560 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning, and welcome to The Morning Quest, where we help you find joy in the journey. Happy Wednesday.
Happy Wednesday.
I'm thrilled.
Yeah.
It's always a beautiful time Wednesday in the middle of the week to start a new day.
It absolutely is. And the best way to start a new day is with a prayer. And I might just whip one up if you're okay with that.
Do it, Josh.
All right. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Amen.
I'm going to say our memory verse this week. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who are labored and burdened, and I will give you rest. Jesus, I pray that we abide in those words so poetically penned by St. Augustine. You've made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in thee. Let us go where you would like us to go. Let us do what you would like us to do. Let us meet who you would like us to meet. Let us say what you would like us to say, and keep us out of your way. In Jesus' name I pray, in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Mother Mary,
pray for us. Beautiful.
Yes, beautiful. And, you know, it's interesting how I just reflectively, you see more of Romans 8:28 come into fruition in your life. You know, that's God works all things together for good. For those who love him and are called according to his purpose, is some people may know, my stepfather essentially had a stroke, is in a Shepherd Center currently. So please, please, please keep him in your prayers. Prayers are powerful and they move mountains. But I was thinking about the story behind Shepherd Center, and it's such an amazing story. My mother's aunt actually founded the institution. Amazing story, right? So in 1973, a 22-year-old James Shepherd suffered a spinal cord injury while body surfing in Rio de Janeiro.
Oh my gosh.
And he was paralyzed from the neck down. He later did regain mobility with a leg brace and a cane after months of intensive rehab in Denver. But they were frustrated by the lack of specialization in rehabilitation services in this particular area, in this subset of injuries. So his parents, Alana and Harold Shepherd, alongside with Dr. David Apple and some supporters, founded the Shepherd Spinal Center.
Oh, my gosh.
Now, this is in 1975. It's a modest 6-bed unit, 2 physicians, 3 therapists. And now, as of mid-2025, it's 152 beds deep.
Wow.
10 ICU beds serving patients all across the country.
Yeah.
And it's been, again, designated a model system of care for spinal cord injury, traumatic brain injury, and has over 1,800 staff. And in 2026, U.S. News and World Report ranked them as the number 13 hospital, best hospital for rehabilitation.
Oh, my gosh. That's wonderful.
Yeah.
Right in our backyard.
Right in our backyard. But you think about this. I think about that at the time. Like when he was going through that injury, he must have thought, this is the worst thing that could ever happen to me.
Mm-hmm.
Fast forward 50 years and think about the countless lives that
have
been
impacted,
touched, saved, restored as a result of this one instance of tragedy. How God takes that crack and then lets a rose bloom from it, in the sidewalk.
It's true. No, it's so true, understanding that. And it's hard when you're going through the heartache, when you're going through the pain, to know that God works all things through, whatever situation he puts us in.
Absolutely. I think about Genesis 50:20, and this is when it says, as for you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So that's, Joseph's suffering becomes salvation for many, right?
Amen.
When his brothers sold him out, and then he ended up having even more prominent influence as a result.
Yes.
So, we just never know what's on the other end of our suffering when we hand it over to God.
Amen.
Just ahead on The Morning Quest.
We got an action-packed episode for you guys today. Blake Lowry and Danny Ryan talking about their journeys to Jamaica with Mustard Seed Communities. Our buddy Chuck Persner helps us get acquainted with St. Peter Chrysologus, Bishop and Doctor of the Church. Our friend Father Adam Blatt, pastor of Christ our King and Savior, is unpacking today's gospel reading. But next, Lindsay Martin, Jesse Butcham, and Marissa Couch, youth ministers here in the Archdiocese, are going to be talking about the Jubilee of Youth Eucharistic Pilgrimage taking place this Saturday.
The Morning Quest keeps on rolling on AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
We are joined by a litany of rock stars today. Lindsay Martin, Jesse Butcham, and Marissa Couch. Amazing youth ministers, often unsung heroes, but forming future saints. We're so grateful for you guys.
Wow, what an introduction. Thank you.
Never a dull introduction when you come to The Morning Quest.
Yes, and y'all got some big stuff on the horizon, is that correct?
Yeah. So we're so excited about the Saturday's Jubilee of Youth Pilgrimage. You know, first off, what is the heart behind this event, and why should young people be a part of it? I know you guys have specific ones that have signed up. Tell us about it.
So this event comes through the vision of our pastor at Mary Queen Catholic Church, Father Charles Bird.
Yes.
Who actually has been inspired by a pilgrimage that takes place in France.
Wow.
Called the Chartres Pilgrimage, Chartres Pilgrimage. It's a 3-day, 60-mile Eucharistic procession that people, young adults, take place in. And they go from, or the Sartre Cathedral.
That's the huge one.
Yes.
It's in the middle of
And this year they had about 19,000 people participate. So Father Bird, when I first arrived at Mary Queen 3 summers ago, was like, hey, we'd love to do something like this. And I was like, really? That would be something.
There you go.
So this is our first go at obviously a much smaller scale, just trying to bring the presence of Christ to our youth in a more just kind of wild but unified way.
That's amazing. I was hoping y'all were going to go for the 60 miles after you said that.
They camp overnight, and we're just going for about 6.5 miles for this first endeavor.
We'll see what next year brings, right?
Maybe next year we
tackle the 60.
Off 75.
Well, I'm grateful to have Jesse from All Saints and Marissa at St. Bridget participating with us, because originally it was just going to be a Mary or Queen. We might go down the sidewalk for a mile or two, and then it just kind of devolves into this.
Well, that's major. I mean, one thing that kind of crosses my mind, I'm going a little bit off script here, but I'm wondering, like, is it one pastor who is going to be carrying the Eucharist at all times?
There's kind of a clergy team. Okay. Father Siloway from All Saints and Father Colin Patrick at St. Bridget will kind of be our main two priests, along with Deacon Tom Gottschall, Deacon Eric Baylott, Deacon Sean Lee, and Deacon Bill Boyd, who are assisting us along the way.
Because, that would require some major trap strength to pull that off. Yeah. 6 miles.
Father Colin Patrick might have it in him.
He's a military man.
Absolutely. A captain. We love Captain Colin for sure. Well, okay, so it's not every day that teens get to walk in a Eucharistic procession like this. So what makes this pilgrimage so special, especially as we celebrate Blessed Pier Giorgio Frassati's canonization?
In terms of what makes it special, just this opportunity I think that so often we can see some of these big kind of like Eucharistic processions or these big acts that take place as kind of something remote or distant or far away, you know? So for this to be something that's happening here in our own backyard, and there's a lot of interplay between the teens that are in the three of our programs. Yeah. So to be able to go from one parish that's not terribly far from where many of them live, some of their home parishes, and then, you know, where a lot of the other teens are still involved in different activities, be it scouts or whatever.
Yeah.
To another parish that's still not that far, but to have this, you know, really profound act of being able to process down a pretty major road.
Yeah.
And have this bold and courageous act of faith in that.
Doing the same thing. They're all in union, going together, following Christ. So what a beautiful example they're sharing.
That's very Frassati-like.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is.
And giving them the opportunity to be a public witness. How great is that?
Amen. Right. So a 7-mile walking pilgrimage might sound like a lot, but it's more than just a journey.
Yeah, I think something. So Jesse and I, last summer, both of us took a small group of our teens on a mission trip through a group called Alive in You to Nashville. And we just so happened to be there when this group with the National Eucharistic Pilgrimage was going through Nashville. So we had the opportunity to take our teens who were there and join up with that and go through downtown Nashville.
Wow.
And I think it was a really, talking with all of these religious sisters and all of these Catholics who are their age, this huge show of Eucharistic devotion through downtown Nashville, through these bars. There's these bachelorette parties going on. There's party buses going by. Oh, and there was a lot of people who were witnessing this who had no idea what was going on, who were kind of filming what was happening or like yelling out, not offensive things, but just kind of shouting out remarks at us. There were even a few times where I and some teens stopped because there were people leaning out of shops asking us, hey, what's going on right now?
Wow.
So we had the opportunity to explain to some people, what is the Eucharist? Yeah, like Jesse was saying, just something super powerful for them to get to take part in.
Gosh, and the fact that you are earning the right to be heard, or at least, you know, in inviting that kind of curiosity in to where you are, you know, it's a conversation catalyst, right? That's amazing. And so can each of you share what you're most excited about, whether it's the walk, the procession, mass, or celebration afterwards?
Yeah, I'm excited for the moment that we'll be like, oh, we made it. We've survived, God willing. And just what that will feel like when we all file into the church and start the celebration of Mass is kind of what I'm thinking is going to be a profound moment. Of course, as Marissa has reminded me recently, the moments we expect the Lord to show up or that will be profound may not be.
He's a God of surprises, absolutely. Yeah,
he totally is. Either of you all?
Yeah, I was kind of thinking about this. I think that the part that I'm most excited about is when we're coming off of, like, the route that we're taking. We're going to be coming up this big hill before we get to Holcomb Bridge. And, like, Holcomb Bridge is obviously the main drag that we're going to be on. That's the main stretch.
Yeah.
And I think that I have a feeling that there's going to be, like, this sense of anticipation of, like, until we get up to Holcomb Bridge. And then when we get to Holcomb Bridge, that's the... Okay, this is the turning point, you know, literally and figuratively. We're making the turn onto the big road here.
Yeah.
And I'm kind of excited about, like, what's going to be stirring in the hearts of the teens, in our hearts, all of that as we make that turn.
Yeah, that's beautiful.
Fantastic.
Yeah, I think I would just second, not to copy you, Jesse, but I think that is something exciting is just to, I don't know, thinking about how this might be received by the community, just the idea that us walking down Holcomb Bridge with like 100 young people and the Eucharist, that might stir something in someone's heart as they're on their lunch break, you know, or, well, no, it's a Saturday, so not your lunch
people,
break.
Some people will be working on Saturday.
Yeah, but, you know, people driving around in their everyday routine, that this could be something that takes them out of their routine a bit.
Can you all unpack the Jubilee of Youth and what it means to our church? Because people might not be aware of the Jubilee of Youth in general.
Yeah, it is obviously promulgated by the Pope and the Vatican, the church at large. But the Jubilee of Youth, it's kind of happening over the course of, I think it started on Monday and finishes on Sunday in Rome. But it is just a celebration within this Jubilee year of youth. So the church is taking the time to recognize the gift that is our youth, the graces that are available to youth and the celebration of their life and then what hopes for the future we have for them. So the Jubilee of Youth is a universal celebration of literally every young person that exists currently in this world amongst us and the presence of Christ in them or the need to pray for them, to pray for their encounter with the Lord, their increase of faith in the Lord and how the Lord will work in their lives right now, but also in the future of humanity.
I love that. We can all be praying for the youth and as parents be praying for our children to do exactly what the Lord is calling them to do.
Incredibly poignant. Fantastic. So where can we go to get more information about the Jubilee of Youth?
For the church, you can go to the Vatican website.
There you go.
The best place.
Yeah.
And I think on the Archdiocese of Atlanta website, too, they have some information, too, about Jubilee of Youth.
Fantastic. This is so great. Well, thank you so much, Lindsay, Jesse, and Marissa, for all you're doing for the future of the church and saying yes to Christ's call. That's an amazing ministry that you guys are all in the heart of, and we will be praying for you as you continue your amazing pilgrimage, spiritually and, in this case, literally.
Thank you very much.
Still to come on The Morning Quest.
Blake Lowry and Danny Bryan talk about their journeys to Jamaica with Mustard Seed Ministry closing us out there. Our buddy Chuck Persner helps us get acquainted with St. Peter Chrysologus, Bishop and Doctor of the Church. But next, Father Adam Blatt, Pastor of Christ, Our King and Savior in Greensboro, Georgia, unpacks today's gospel reading.
Dr. Ray Guarendi here. coming up at 1 this afternoon on AM 1160 The Quest. Join me for The Doctor Is In. But now, it's back to The Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
It's 8:19.
Father Adam Blatt, pastor of Christ Our King and Savior in Greensboro, is back, and he is going to be reflecting on today's gospel. Good morning, Father.
Good morning. It's always a pleasure to be here. Let's jump right in. We continue with the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus said to his disciples, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure buried in a field, which a person finds and hides again, and out of joy goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant searching for fine pearls. When he finds a pearl of great price, he goes and sells all that he has and buys it." Beautiful.
Yes.
Two parables. Two for one today.
Yep. Two for.
It's awesome. Two parables, one amazing message. Both parables focus on, essentially discovering something of, in this case, heaven, but discovering something of immeasurable value. Okay, he uses the field and the pearls to kind of equate that to the kingdom of heaven. And so what it shows is that whether we stumbled upon it, like the treasure, or we diligently searched for something, like the pearl, the response to heaven, the response to the Word of God, the response to the Father, the response to all of this, the kingdom of heaven, is the same. It is joyful sacrifice. Joyful sacrifice. And that is the surprising joy of the kingdom. So you notice how the man in the first parable, he sells everything in his joy, right? He sells it all. And that's because the gospel, it's not about grim sacrifice, mm-hmm. but it's about letting go because something far better has been found. And so Christianity is not just about what we give up, but it's about what we gain. And so those things that we give up in order to gain something greater in the kingdom of heaven, or to gain the kingdom of heaven, which is greater than anything we could give up, of course.
Yeah.
And to realize that kingdom is worth, there's nothing we could have that isn't worth letting go of to gain that. The kingdom is worth everything. And these parables, well, they challenge our lives. They challenge our values. And so it begs the question for all of us, you know, what would you trade everything for? Not what would you trade for the kingdom of heaven, but what would you trade all that you have for? It would have to be heaven, right? Mm-hmm. It would have to be the kingdom.
Mm.
And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying that the kingdom is worth your whole life. It's worth every possession, every ambition, every plan. It's worth your very breath. It is worth everything. That there's nothing you shouldn't be willing to sell, sacrifice, or forgo if it meant you taking even one step closer to the kingdom of God. And discipleship has to be like that. Because discipleship, to follow him, has to be total. We can't have one foot in, one foot out. It's got to be total, but we also have to understand that it's completely worth it, you know? And so we have these two different journeys in these two different parables, and this one destination, this kingdom of heaven. And so you got the man who finds the treasure. He's not looking for it, but he stumbles upon this grace. And the pearl merchant who's searching, seeking truth and beauty. There's like so many spiritual seekers today. And so that shows us that, you know, when we think about what we're going to give up, what we're going to sacrifice, you know, what we do to attain the kingdom of God, it shows us that God's going to meet us no matter what, where we are in life, whether we're seeking him or whether we're surprised to find him. He's going to be there because he's looking for us too. And the early church fathers, they saw this and they understood this. And they actually looked at these parables as don't ask me to name which fathers, I don't know. But they looked at these parables as a picture of Jesus as well. And so they looked at it almost as if he is the one, Christ, is the one who gives up everything. He empties himself to win us.
Oh.
We become the treasured pearl in that sense, you know. So on one hand, it's about us sacrificing to attain the pearl, which is heaven. But on the other hand, it's also about Christ sacrificing to himself to attain us, the pearl. You know, we become the treasure that he gives his life for. And this gives the passage a beautiful double meaning almost. You know,
that does.
We seek him, but he also sought us first.
Wow.
Wow. And to think about us in our lowliness, our imperfection, right?
Yes.
Eternal, yeah. You know.
We are far from the pearl.
Yeah. And yet the unblemished one, you know, eternal worth, eternal dignity, stooped down, sacrificed everything to rescue us is his pearl.
Right. Yeah.
Well, and you absolutely think about it too, the sacraments, right? Confession. I mean, there are many ways that he can shine us up as pearls, right?
Yeah.
Helping make us holy and clean.
Of course. I mean, those are what the sacraments are for.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the sacraments are there to help us live this divine life, to draw closer, to be made more. I mean, at the risk of sounding presumptuous, to be made more perfect, I guess.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if that's how I'd quite word it. But yeah, to draw closer to Him.
And we see examples of this throughout history on the other end. I mean, how many people lose everything for the faith, mm-hmm. for Jesus, and keep on going? And it looks like, for instance, I mean, I think about St. Thomas More. He would not, you know, endorse the king's divorce. And it looks like...
Cost him everything.
He lost his life. I believe he lost his position, his finances. I mean, this was a major blow. And it looks like he had all his influence snuffed out by government.
Mm-hmm.
And here we are talking about him, 500 years later almost.
Right.
It just shows.
Here's the thing. You know what I love to point out about examples like this?
Mm-hmm.
So you're talking about Thomas More, right?
Mm-hmm.
What was the name of the governor?
I have no clue.
Exactly.
Exactly.
Nobody remembers
But you remember Thomas More, though.
Oh, wow.
Wow.
That is so true. Yeah.
That's amazing.
Wow.
Gosh, it's a reminder. You know, it's like, do you want to... I'll be honest, though. It's tough. We face it every day, right? It's so much easier and more comfortable to be mediocre for men than great for God, at least temporarily. But we realize that the latter is going to be far more fortifying and eternally endearing. But boy, can it not be tough in those moments to choose the pearl?
Mm.
Oh, it's very hard sometimes, you know, but that's where grace comes in. And that's where perseverance, prayer, to realize that, you know, it is hard to choose the pearl. It is hard to sacrifice everything, but it's also a realization you have to have that you can't choose the pearl. You can't sacrifice everything without His help.
Oh yeah.
Yeah.
You know, when you find that this is what you want more than anything, you find that the only way to attain it is with His help, you know, and then everything else just falls into place.
And that kind of seems like a takeaway. Do you think that would be a good takeaway, or is there, what else could you share with us?
You can take it all away and sell it all for something better.
There
in heaven.
You go.
Amen.
That's the takeaway.
I would say, you know, but in a more practical sense, as you're going about your day, though, ask yourself maybe what's your pearl, right? What are you clinging to that's keeping you from fully entering the kingdom of God? Or, you know, ask yourself know that God is seeking you, even if you feel like the one lost in the field. God considers you worth everything.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, yeah, what do you need to let go of to find Kevin and to realize that God has let go of everything just to find you?
Yeah, that's such a good, and I think we all need to remember that, Father, that when we're in that field and we feel lost, God sees us, and we are His treasure that He is always reaching out for. So thank you for that reminder. I needed it, and I'm sure a lot of other people need to hear that too.
Beautiful. Outstanding.
Thank you, Father Adam Blatt, pastor of Christ Our King and Savior, for another powerful reflection.
Thank you, guys.
This is from the Catholic News Agency, the first ever Catholic Music Awards lit up the Vatican last weekend. This global celebration, dubbed the Grammys of Catholic Music, honored artists who spread the gospel through song. So there are winners across 19 categories, including Nathalie Lozano, anchor for EWTN Noticias, for her heartfelt worship song, I Belong to You, dedicated to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And opera singer Luciano La Maraca won Best Male Singer in English for the Song of Saint Pio, inspired by his family's powerful story of healing and hope. And Italy's The Sun was named Best Italian Catholic Band, celebrating their 20-year journey of faith and music. Finalists were judged by over 60 international experts across 4 languages, and organizers say the awards are set to become an annual celebration of Catholic music talent. How cool.
Later on The Morning Quest.
Closing us out strong, Blake Lowry and Danny talk about their journeys to Jamaica with Mustard Seed Communities. Isn't that cool? Something we could actually do one day. Mm-hmm. Our buddy Chuck Persner helps us get acquainted with St. Peter Chrysologus, Bishop and Doctor of the Church. But next, well, actually not next. We just had our buddy Father Adam Blatt blow our minds with a gospel reflection.
We sure did. Yep.
So that is next. Our buddy Chuck Persner is going to unpack our saint of the day.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio. This is The Morning Quest.
Finding joy in the journey.
With Josh and Allison. Time now to get acquainted with the sainted.
It's 8:32.
We are with Chuck Persner, who is today's saint, buddy.
Josh, where did this man get such wisdom? That was the question posed by the synagogue dwellers in Mark chapter 6, verse 2, regarding Jesus, as Mark highlights the fact that our Lord taught those in his midst with great acuity and authority. And as I stumbled or restumbled upon this verse recently, it dawned on me that this same question could very well be asked of the man whose feast day we celebrate today and every year on July 30th, the great 5th century Italian bishop of Ravenna, St. Peter Chrysologus. We celebrate him by way of an optional memorial today. He was born in the Italian town of Imolia in the year 406 AD. The name Chrysologus, which in Greek means golden speech, is quite appropriate for a man who would go on to earn another title, the title of the Doctor of Homilies. His theologically rich reflections on such traditional beliefs as Mary's perpetual virginity, the penitential value of the Lenten season, and Christ's true presence in the Eucharist remain every bit as valuable and important today as they were when he authored them in the 5th century. Mm-hmm. St. Peter Chrysologus lived as a monk for many years, embracing a lifestyle of asceticism, self-denial, and prayer. But this simple monastic life would come to an abrupt end after the death of Archbishop John of Ravenna in the year 430. Mm. In the aftermath of John's death, it was Pope Sixtus III who chose Peter, at the time he was just still a deacon, to be the next bishop of Ravenna. Peter was received warmly by the Western Roman Emperor Valentinian III, as well as Valentinian's mother, Galla Placidia, who is said to have been the one who gave him the title of Chrysologus, once again due to his sublime preaching acumen. As bishop, St. Peter Chrysologus was forced to do battle with the surviving remnants and residue of paganism throughout parts of Ravenna, while dealing also with various abuses and distortions of the Catholic faith. Our mm-hmm. priests are faced with these issues today, too, right? Our bishops. He was said to have exercised zeal and pastoral care in curbing abuses and evangelizing non-Christians during his leadership of the Church of Ravenna. So he did bring many souls to Christ while nourishing those who were already on board with Christianity. The major heresy of St. Peter Chrysologus' age was monophysitism, which held that Christ did not possess a distinct human nature in union with his eternal divine nature. Prudently wielding his power as bishop, Peter did work feverishly to prevent the westward spread of this error, which was promoted from Constantinople by the monk Eutyches. And during his time in Ravenna, he also upgraded and enhanced the city's cathedral, built several new churches. And we see that with a lot of the saints. This is their legacy. They build things. They enhance the places of worship that we still have today in many cases. In the latter stages of his life, he penned a prolific letter to Eutyches, wherein he stressed the Pope's authority in the monophysite controversy. And a lot of these writings are still here. And, you know, with... with having returned to Imolia in anticipation of his death, St. Peter Chrysologus, again a bishop at the time, would indeed enter into eternal life in the year 450. So not a terribly long life, this was 1 year before the Catholic Church officially condemned monophysitism as a heresy. So again, we see a saint. He didn't live quite long enough to see the toil of his labor come to fruition, but mission accomplished nonetheless.
Yeah.
With 176 of his homilies still in circulation today, and they're easily found on Google. I was looking at them just last night. In fact, there's ample evidence to bestow upon him the official title of Doctor of the Church, which is precisely what Pope Benedict XIII did in the year 1729. So, again, one of the true brilliant teachers of our church, a man who was held in extremely high esteem, and we have a chance to celebrate him before the month of July gets away from us every year, and that is St. Peter Chrysologus.
And there's some pretty poignant quotes of his out there. Here's one. Anyone who wishes to frolic with the devil cannot rejoice with Christ.
Yeah.
Cannot rejoice with Christ. Another one. God has made you in his image that you might, in your person, make the invisible creator present on earth.
There you go. That's a call to or a nod to our call to evangelism. Yeah,
absolutely. Yeah. And here's another one. Let this be the pattern for all. Show mercy to others in the same way, with the same generosity, with the same promptness as you want others to show mercy to you. Now, that's definitely a big nod to the Lord's Prayer.
Yeah. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And the way we translate that is we ask God to forgive us in the same way that we forgive others.
Yeah. And that is an intense challenge to do, to reciprocate that, right? But we do ask for God's divine grace to facilitate that incredible prompting. Here's another one from him. Fasting is not the soul of prayer. Mercy is the lifeblood of fasting. So if you pray, fast. If you fast, show mercy. If you want your petition to be heard, hear the petition of others. If you do not close your ears to others, you open God's ear to yourself.
There you go. All right. Yeah, a lot to think about in that last one. Very deep. That's a good quote to take in adoration and just mull it over a little bit, speaking to the fasting. It's a bit of a lost art, I think, but more and more I see it coming back, at least in the church that I attend. And you know, even with intermittent fasting becoming popular in the secular world, maybe that's something that's going to point people back towards the idea of fasting for spiritual purposes, fasting on Fridays, that type of thing.
And man, that quote, that's a deep one. It's like a Catholic Yoda or something. Oh, yeah. Man, that was a heavy duty. The symbolism behind his name, right? Chrysologus. Yeah. Did I get that right?
Chrysologus. Yes.
Yeah, meaning golden worded.
Yep.
So he must have dropped some fire homilies.
Oh, yeah. Yep, and they're out there, if you don't believe us. Mm-hmm. 176 of them easily found on the internet, and they are quite good. And it's great that they're still out there because, as I'd mentioned earlier in the segment, they're every bit as relevant today, talking about, again, the holiness and the importance of the Lenten season.
Yeah.
His love for our Blessed Mother shines through these homilies, and, of course, the Incarnation speaks of our Lord's mercy. Great homilies, and, you know, as all things that are rooted in truth, they resonate every bit as much today as they did when he wrote them.
And over 170 remain. That's powerful. And check out some of the topics that he would preach about. He would talk about the Incarnation, Mary's perpetual virginity, Christ's unity, and moral living. So it was interesting because his homilies often tied doctrine to practical Christian life, right? And really making complex theology understandable and applicable to ordinary believers.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think he came around at a time when preaching and sermons and homilies were starting to become a little bit more pompous, perhaps far too intellectual. And he just had this great ability of breaking it down. And I think he saw that as his mission. And he took it upon himself. Some people are just very good at getting to the point of things. And I think when you read his quotes, and for that matter, a couple of the saints who are coming up in the next couple of days, St. Alphonsus Liguori, a man who wrote 21,000 essays. You heard that correctly, 21,000. His writing style is just so easy to understand. It's so powerful and poignant. And again, it's a blessing to have these things. Thank goodness for the internet, right?
Yeah.
We still have these things. There's good in everything.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And that's always a gift to be able to scale things down for people because, you know, you want to be able to reach the common denominator.
Yeah. Gospel right. message is meant for everyone, and all are called to hear it and to obey it and live it. And when we have people who can boil it down for us in such a profound way, his teachings were so sublime. Again, went on to become one of only 37 doctors of the church, a man who was called upon to be bishop at a very critical time. Ravenna was a key city in Italy, and he came along, again, elevated to the position of bishop while still a deacon.
Wow.
So, you know, props to Pope Sixtus III. He saw past titles. He saw the talent.
Mm.
He raised him right to that position. He skipped a couple levels there to go from deacon to bishop, right?
Yeah, but there's a cheat code in there somewhere.
That's wisdom.
Yeah, and by the way, he was often called the doctor of homilies for his pastoral style and doctrinal clarity. So not just a doctor of the church, but a subtitle within that title being known as the doctor of homilies.
Yeah.
That's a pretty impressive stamp to have on your resume.
When you consider all the great priests and saints who have come along who have written homilies, he is the patron saint of homilists.
Wow.
So for our priests listening today, if you're coming across a case of writer's block or what have you, I mean, I think you call upon St. Peter Chrysostom in any event, and he will help you to deliver that message that the flock needs to hear at the right time.
Wow, and I think we have a message that we need to prepare for our next saint, so perhaps we should get a little bit of help.
Amen. St. Peter Chrysologus.
Pray for us.
The Morning Quest continues to find joy in the journey on AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio.
Dad or up?
Dad or up?
It's 8:41.
It's David Dad Joke Savage.
That's, I got a little something different. No dad jokes right
no
now.
No dad jokes?
Well, oh, we might sneak one in here, okay. But the main reason I'm here, I saw this in the Daily Mail, the dailymail.com. Uh-huh. They did the British Egg Industry Council commissioned a study tried to determine if whatever your favorite way of eating eggs is, it can predict everything from your personality to your fashion sense.
Interesting.
Whoa. So, Josh, what kind of eggs do you like?
What kind of eggs do I like?
Mm-hmm.
I like my eggs hard-boiled. Actually, you know, here's the thing. Actually, I like them hard-boiled. Like, I buy the pre-hard-boiled ones so I can mm-hmm. just grab them and go.
Right. So if you like boiled eggs, you have a greater tendency to be disorganized, careless, and impulsive.
Well, Dave.
That may or may not be you. I don't know.
It's been a good segment with you. We'll see you next week. Thank you so much. Give it for Dave, everybody.
This group also scored lower for conscientiousness.
This is not Josh.
Yeah.
It's all right. No, keep it up, Dave. I'm just filing a report for HR as you speak.
It also says it says that those who opt for boiling eggs are more likely to be women too. So that's not you either.
Interesting.
So, yeah, that's
interesting.
You're definitely going to HR now, Dave. You're definitely on the way, buddy.
And Allison, what's your favorite egg?
So I like scrambled eggs, and I do like to make veggie omelets.
Oh, okay. So scrambled eggs, where is that? Based on this data, scrambled eggs are the go-to choice for the well-to-do young professional.
Ooh.
Probably childless. Well, that's not you.
That is not me.
Between the ages of 29 and 39, that's
not
you.
That is not me.
You're also more likely to be in a managerial or senior level job and to own your own home.
Well, I own my own home.
I guess you got one out of like seven on that one, I guess.
And also, you experience anger, sadness, or anxiety less frequently and less intensely than other people.
And that might be the case.
Mm-hmm.
Praise God, because I just, well, the Lord. You know, and I just am always like, okay, Lord, you know what's going on. Now, what about omelets?
And omelets, you probably have your life together to an impressive degree. More reliable, well-organized, and self-disciplined. Also more likely to have tidy homes. Omelet eaters tend to have longer life expectancy and lower rates of divorce. In terms of demographics, if you like an omelet over other eggs, you are more likely to be middle class.
Interesting.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Well,
so
there you go.
That's all in the dailymail.com.
And what about you, Dave, quickly? You've got to tell us.
Poached eggs.
Okay.
What does that say about you?
Well, poached eggs are the ones that, like, if you want a good Eggs Benedict, you need a good poached eggs. And if you want a good Eggs Benedict, you've got to go to Nome, Alaska. Because everybody knows there's no place like Nome for the Hollandaise.
Oh, my gosh.
Oh,
thanks,
boy.
Dave.
There you go, Dave.
Coming up,
he did it again.
West.
All right, closing us out strong, Blake Lowry and Danny Ryan talk about their journeys to Jamaica with Mustard Tea Communities. And by the way, I think that's a dangerous precedent you set, Dave, because, I mean, imagine if you're out on a date now with a person and they order hard-boiled eggs, and you're like, it's not going to work out with us. You're a slob. This is over.
Well, these are all British people anyway,
okay,
so, yeah.
Hi. This is Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. Coming up at 4 this afternoon on AM 1160 The Quest, I invite you to join me for Beacon of Truth. Now let's return to The Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
It is 8:48, and what a privilege it is to be joined by Blake Lowry and Danny Ryan talking about their journey to Jamaica with Mustard Seed Communities. Welcome to The Quest, y'all.
Thank you.
Thanks
Good
for
morning.
Having us.
Oh, absolutely. It's such an honor to have you guys. And for those who might not be familiar with Mustard Seed Communities, can you give us a brief overview of its mission?
So Mustard Seed does a lot of incredible work throughout Jamaica, the Dominican Republic, and several countries in Africa, helping to care for some of the people with the most severe disabilities on Earth. There's a lot of mental and physical disabilities, as well as children with HIV and young girls who, unfortunately, very young, who are pregnant
and
who've been taken out of very abusive situations. So they serve as a permanent residence home. And, they're an incredible organization who does a lot of great work in partnership with other organizations like Catholic World Mission.
Wow.
Nice.
So powerful, y'all. And
many of these third world countries just don't have the support systems that we're used to over here in the States. And so this is where the Catholic Church can come in and provide the support needed, both from a physical, emotional, and spiritual standpoint.
And what drew y'all on a mission trip to Mustard Seed Communities?
So personally, I work for an organization called Catholic World Mission, and we've supported several projects over the years with Mustard Seed Communities.
Nice.
And one of our board members, Nicholas Donnelly, has actually been leading a mission to Mustard Seed Communities for over 20 years.
Wow.
So, yeah, I was honored to be invited, and I know Danny's been going also for over 20 years.
It's been over 20 years initially.
Wow.
I was sharing. I met my wife down there.
I know you were telling us before the show. I'm like, that is so amazing.
How long ago was that?
It wasn't the original purpose. Let me just
say that.
It was a side benefit,
Amen.
I guess, out of the whole thing.
Wow.
But yeah, this was over 20 years ago, and we both went on trips together. This was through the adult group here in Atlanta that ended up going down there and went there, fell in love with the residents and fell in love with each other down there. And we actually have, we call our, the children that we have, we call them the Mustard Seed Children.
Because
when they go down there, Father Gregory, who's the founder of Mustard Seed Communities, you know, that's what he refers to them as. In fact, my middle daughter right now is down there with Janice Givens, and they're on a trip right now. They're at Mary's Child, which is where they take care of the pregnant women. And so, yeah, they're down there. We were able to fortunately go earlier this summer with Nick Donnelly and the group.
Mm-hmm. No, that's great. So, and you've been many times. Was this your first time, Blake?
Yes, this was my first time. It was a life-changing experience.
So was there any particular moment or interaction that really stuck with you, you know, something that moved you or surprised you on this first trip? And then you can definitely talk about one of your trips, too.
Absolutely there was. So I'd say right off the bat, right after arriving, I felt very overwhelmed by the, let's just say, physical affection that a lot of the residents were able to display right off the bat. So I came and people are running right up to me wanting to give me a big hug.
Wow.
And these are people who are, you know, physically at least fully grown men and women, and they're coming up and wanted to just give you a big hug and an embrace. And I'll be honest, I was a little freaked out at the beginning, but over the course of the week we were there, I started just to feel like just the pure innocent love that they were expressing. It's so pure. They just want to just show their appreciation and just that they love to see you and love for you to be there. So as the week went on, I felt like I loved it, and I was able to express it and return it in the spirit it was offered.
Yes.
Yeah. That's so powerful.
Yeah.
How about you in your many trips?
In the many trips, I think, you know, you go down there for original reasons, and we Blake and I, at this past trip that we went on, we stayed at one of the apostolates, which is Jacob's Ladder, and it's this very special place because the people there who age out of the programs normally, you know, if they don't have a family to go to or a place to go to, they basically go to Jacob's Ladder. It's up in the mountains, and there's several villages that they have up there. And they're there for the rest of their lives.
Wow.
Whoa.
And so the people who I'm going up there to go see, I have this picture of myself with Cedric. Cedric is the
popular guy there. He's so outgoing.
And Jimmy probably are there's several of them that just have a special place in my heart. And I have this picture of with Cedric from 20-plus years ago, and then we go take a picture every single time going to see each other, and I show it to him, and we've known each other for that long. But what's special about that is that going down there, there's something that is beautiful about knowing that they're down there and that this is a relationship. Like this is not a once and done.
Yes.
That you're there, that they're there. One of the most impactful parts of it is when you go walk around, they have their, it's sort of like at a monastery where they have their cemetery there, and they're there for the rest of their lives.
Wow.
And so there's a part of it that your heart is sort of remains there with them, and you look forward to going back down there. And like my daughter, one of the days she's going to spend at Jacob's Ladder, and she can't wait to go see their relationships that you know you're going to have the rest of your life, and God willing, you're going to see them in heaven.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
It's a transformative thing.
That's so powerful. And so, did you find any unexpected joy in the work you were doing, something small but meaningful, perhaps?
I definitely say so. I mean, we definitely worked hard while we were there. We did some work helping to harvest plants and different tomatoes and doing tiling. And
so things you probably have never done, right?
Right, and things I've never done. And we tiled one of the, they call them gazebos, but it's kind of like a central gathering area, dining area for the different villages they have there. And they work in different populations, stay in these different little villages.
Yep.
But it was just so rewarding just to see. And the residents wanted to help. The residents, they're not just there. They love to get to help and to be involved in all these things. Like some of the residents are so compassionate. They're helping to push around other residents who are immobile or are in wheelchair, and some of the residents. And if you ask the residents or talk to the residents, you can tell just how happy they are to help, how appreciative they are to help, and they just want to express their love and help other people do things. And it just brought so much joy just to see this sort of lovely compassion that everyone was expressing.
Well, and it seems like a family environment. Like they're all one whole beautiful family, right? Yes. Serving each other. And what a beautiful witness that is to anybody that goes there to experience these mission trips.
And this has changed for me through the years, through the decades of going down there, which was originally you go down there and you're thinking like, how can I fix this place? How can I come in and build this or do this or all these things that I want to go do to fix it? And the work that's being done down there, and we were able to meet with the founder, Father Gregory, and he emphasized this, which is more of, and we used to joke around because it felt like when we were the trips that we were first going down on, it felt like we were painting the same walls over and over, and we were doing something similar. But really what happens is over time is it's more about the connection to the residents that are down there.
That's so powerful.
It's more about you're spending time with them, and they love you. You love them. And that's really where the work is done. That's where God gets involved.
That's so poignant, my friend. Well, we got about 15 seconds. Really quick, where can people go to learn more?
They can go to CatholicWorldMission.org. We have some great pages posted about Mustard Seed, as well as some beautiful videos and images of all the wonderful residents that we were able to meet.
Man, that's
such a blessing. MustardSeed.com as well. That's a
place. Wonderful. Well, let's close this thing out the holy way. Glory be to the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey.